the language of light. Light is used throughout the Bible as a metaphor for knowledge and understanding. From the first page of the Bible, where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, to the last page where the Lord God giveth them light. This figure of speech communicates growing spiritual awareness and perception. The Bible says the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus brought the light of the gospel and its healing power. In our reading from Matthew today, in Matthew 4:23, it said, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Throughout the Christmas season, we celebrated the proverbial light coming into the world in the form of the baby Jesus and the events surrounding the nativity. In today's gospel reading, the narrative shifts to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, where he grew up, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, as Isaiah prophesied, far from the Jewish religious and political power center at Jerusalem. There, the light began to shine as Jesus invited people to repent and join him in the kingdom of God. He began calling disciples to follow him, using another metaphor, fishers of men, to describe their role and ours of bringing people into the light of God's love. The light intensified as he taught and preached and healed. Isaiah envisioned that the light would shine in the darkness. In Isaiah 9:2 of our reading today, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In him, John wrote at the beginning of the gospel, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehended it not. The Oxford Language Dictionary defines comprehend as grasp mentally, understand. Jesus told Nicodemus in the Good News Translation, "This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light because they do not want their evil deeds to be shown up. But those who do what is true come to the light in order that the light may show what they did was in obedience to God." The light came to those who were in darkness. In the shadow of death, the phrase is. This beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Mark phrases it in his gospel, is reminiscent of the 23rd Psalm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Jesus' purpose was not to condemn anyone, but to bring light and salvation to everyone. In our reading from Psalms today, Psalm 27, verse 1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There seems to always have been leaders of every age and culture who have imposed darkness on the world in the name of religion. They misinterpret sacred writings and events in the harshest terms to stir up fear in people and manipulate them to do all sorts of things to appease what they were and are led to believe is the wrath of God seething with anger and abhorrence for humanity. Even today, we see often in the news reports of religious leaders using these tactics to mislead people for their own political and economic purposes. But the psalmist in today's passage foreshadows what Paul wrote to Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. John wrote in his letter, as worded in the New American Standard Bible, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Most famously, the verses that we frequently share together as a congregation in John 3:16 and 17. Jesus assured Nicodemus that he did not come to punish, but to save humanity. Let's say those verses together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We are called to work together in love and unity. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in today's reading, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That verse in the Good News Translation reads, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to all of you, my friends, to agree in what you say so that there will be no divisions among you. Be completely united with only one thought and one purpose. In our United Methodist theological heritage, we share an anonymous challenge that has been attributed to various church leaders throughout the history, including our own founder, John Wesley. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Today is Ecumenical Sunday among all the churches who believe in the unity of the body of Christ and cooperation among Christians of various beliefs and practices and religious affiliations. Today marks the beginning of the week of prayer for Christian unity. The unity we seek is less about merging institutions and more about people engaging together for prayer, study, worship, and service, especially where common beliefs and interests intersect. Although the vast majority of Christians around the world support and encourage love and unity, a large and vocal minority works hard to to undermine Christian unity. The only kind of unity they support is one where everyone else acquiesces to whatever their beliefs and practices, and perhaps more importantly, their polity and leadership demands. The Dark Ages were notorious for the Christian fundamentalism that required everyone to profess that they were whatever they were ordered to believe, with even the slightest nuance punishable by severe brutality. The Enlightenment and Great Awakening that followed broke people free from one form of mental and spiritual bondage, only in many cases to be forced into submission under different fundamentalists with their own agendas and views on what the essentials were. Today, in our country and community and in our denomination, there are many who insist that only their rigid brand and perspective of Christianity is valid, and that anyone who doesn't agree with their ideas is a Christian in name only. Such groups splinter in all directions as they come to discover more areas of disagreement among themselves and create more forms of exclusion in the name of purity and orthodoxy. Paul encouraged people to replace their divisions with unity and consensus and love. We are all part of one body, and members in particular, as he wrote in later in this letter. This is not the forced, tyrannical unity epitomized by the Inquisition. It is the universal spirit John Wesley preached about, repurposing the terminology from 2 Kings. Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? If it be, give me thy hand. In his sermon on this text, Wesley said, I do not mean be of my opinion. You need not. I do not expect it, nor desire it. Neither do I mean I will be of your opinion. I do not mean embrace my modes of worship, or that I will embrace yours. Wesley went on in this sermon to preach of the sincere love of a fellow citizen of New Jerusalem, praying for each other and encouraging each other. Paul wrote to the Galatians, beat on this, that'll get your attention too there. Paul wrote to the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, don't get free from one religion dominating your thoughts, only to subject yourself to another. That would be something like jumping out of the skillet into the fire. Our theological heritage encourages freedom of thought. This doesn't mean that we don't believe anything. It means that we don't impose our beliefs on each other. We study together. We worship together. We work together. We have fellowship with one another. We learn together. We do have a distinct theological framework in our church, but we validate and support those whose spiritual paths lead them to live within some other framework, even those with whom we very much disagree. We are all God's family and one body in Christ. Eliza Hewitt wrote as the refrain for her hymn, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. In the name of Jesus, amen.